You dear brethren sitting in front, you four that candidates that are going to symbolize your consecration, you are going to have a very special service this morning by a very special brother who has consecrated his life so many years ago. I think it was like 100-some years. And I have known him all those years. And he is precious to all the brethren. You are in for a treat. The Lord bless you. And we introduce now our dear brother Bob Gorecki, who will administer the baptismal discourse. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother John. I've got to confess to you that, I've had other talks on consecration and baptism, but I've come away with a greater appreciation from my study. I guess in my old age, I've been able to ascertain things that I hadn't done before. So it's a good lesson for me, and I hope that I can share that with all of you. Now today we've got candidates, and I'm going to probably murder their names. And I'll tell you a little bit about them. I've had the privilege of spending a few moments with them. And so I'm going to ask each one to stand as I mention their particular name. And I'll tell you a little bit about them. So we're going to start with the brother on my right or on your left. So this brother comes to us from Puget Sound, from Washington. His name is Vivin, and I've struggled to pronounce it right, but his last name is really is Santisen, and I'm sure he says it differently, but he comes from a consecrated family, and he attends the services of the Puget Sound Brethren, and so he has come here to give his heart to the Lord and to demonstrate it by water immersion. You can sit down, brother. Next brother comes from the opposite side of the continent. He comes from Phoenix, Arizona. His name is Chuck Latimer. And Chuck has been involved with ever since he was married, with the truth movement because of the past relationship of his mother-in-law and his new wife. He's attended general conventions over the years. I think 4 or 5 of them. He's even visited us up in New York City. So we're glad to welcome him to this ceremony of giving his life to the Lord. Thank you, Chuck. And the next sister, I would call her a poster child. She has demonstrated her love to God. She has no support of the brotherhood. She studied a little bit with other groups, but thankful to the internet, because there she found on the internet Brother Russell. She found the first volume. She went out to find the sixth volume, and she went on further to find Jim Parkinson's discourse. And so she's been able to communicate with him, but she comes from North Carolina. There are no brethren. So she is a great example of the Lord's dealing with those he wants to be his family. And her name is Una Brody Davis. And we're so glad that she has made this decision today. Thank you. On a mountaintop in Galilee, 11 of our Lord's disciples, of his closest friends, his closest brethren, gathered together because the Lord told them to be on this particular mountain in Galilee because he was going to visit them. And with this, he gave a message to them when he appeared. Now, the Lord had died on the cross, and he appeared to the disciples several times in the days following his resurrection. And, we heard about the message of Matthew here from the platform on Saturday, and the commands of our Lord. So he gives his followers a command. And so, because it's interesting, because why are we doing this? You know, why are we going through this 2,000-year-old ritual? You know, the Lord did it. Wasn't that good enough for all of us? But no, the Lord said in the very last words that he speaks in the book of Matthew, the last chapter, the last couple of verses, he says, "Go ye therefore," and this is the Rotherham translation, it says disciple, and it means to teach all the nations, immersing them. And that's what we're talking about doing today, immersing, fully engulfed in the water of baptism. Immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son. So that's the mission of the church. He's telling his footstep followers, this is your time. I want you to go to all the nations, and I want you to preach and to baptize. You know, and I must say that, you know, over the years, I kind of always focused on the word preach. And yet, baptism is just a very close part of preaching. It has a certain purpose. It's the purpose of God. And so I want to keep that always before my mind. So it's not just to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but it's the process of also seeking them to immerse themselves into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, in this scripture here, the Lord is telling us that he's behind the scenes, the Father wants you. He wants you to be called and brought to the point of giving your life to Him. And that's the whole purpose of the New Testament. The New Testament is to call a family of God. I know Brother Leo Post used to talk about the search for the people of God, and that's what it is. It's the search for the people of God. You know, and secondarily, you know, we do have a message of comfort and blessings for the world of mankind, and we talk about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. But the primary goal of the New Testament is to search for the people of God. And so we hope that we can kind of give you a few thoughts in this few moments that we have here in God's search for His family. You know, it's hard to believe that the God of the universe desires a group of people to worship Him. You know, a family to dwell with. A little flock. And we've looked at the numbers, and it seems that maybe just for the sake of numbers, it's 144,000. And He wants to dwell with this group for eternity. And that's why He's selecting and calling who He wants. And I think that's the interesting point that we will hope to present here. You know, it started off with Adam. And Adam failed the test of disobedience, and he succumbed to disobedience. And, you know, then there was Noah. And then there was a man called Abraham. You know, it was 1,600 years later for Noah, and then 500 years after Noah comes a man of Noah, of Abraham. And it was a man who God loved. He loved him, and he told him to leave his home and to go to a land that He will show him. And you know, so what did he do? He packed up and he proceeded to go to the promised land. And God said, because you did this, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to have you bless all the families of the earth. Now, you say, well, he didn't have a seed, you know, and that's to come. So later on, he promised him a son, an offspring. And I think it was 100 years old when he fathered this child. And consequently, and God said, you know, you love this child, you love him dearly in your older age, but you know, I want you to sacrifice him. You know, and it's this whole story of going on the altar, and when the smoke goes up, it's like offering your son to me. And so Abraham drops everything, spends 3 days of travel, and he goes and he's ready to slay his son. And he's thrusting in that knife, and his arm is stopped. And we know the story. He saves him. He saves the son, Isaac, and a lamb is produced in his place. But God says, because you've done this great thing, he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your family. He says, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Bless all the families of the earth. He's talking about those that died before Abraham and those that are going to die after Abraham. Now, there was a man called Moses. You know, the Israelites, they found themselves in Egypt. And they were God's people. God was dealing with them. But in Egypt, they became slaves. They became slaves to the Egyptians. And they cried out. And God raised up Moses. And so Moses saw and talked with God. He saw the plagues that gave them freedom, number 10. He saw the crossing of the Red Sea. And so he had a great relationship with the Heavenly Father. He talked with the Heavenly Father. And then one day he said, I want to see your face. Can I see your face? And God says, no man can see my face and live. But I'm going to help you. I'm going to let you see my backside. So he put him in a cleft of the rock, and he passed by him. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee. And he says, you know something, Moses, he said. He said, I promise that I'm going to be gracious to whom I will be gracious. You know, it's my choice to who I be gracious to. And his word gracious means to bend down to an inferior. I mean, I think of the Chinese that bow a lot, but this is the case where, you know, he says, I, Jehovah, bend down to someone else that's so much lower than me. That's gracious. And kindness to an inferior. And I will show mercy. I will show mercy to who I want to show mercy to. And you say, well, God, aren't you fair? I mean, isn't it equal? No. God says, I'm going to show mercy to all whom I show mercy. So it was a great promise and a great in instituting a principle that would carry through the New Testament and down to our time. He's going to show mercy to who he wants to show mercy to. It's not because others aren't good, they're not better, but he's going to show mercy to his selection, his future family members. You know, and so he begins to deal with the offsprings of Abraham. You know, he guides them and he gives them the law. He gives them what to live by. He gives them prophets. Prophets help them to understand the scriptures and their leaders tell them that too. You know, Moses and Aaron and his sons and so forth, they recite the law, but they did a miserable job of following the law. So 4,000 years after Adam, somebody else appears on the scene, and his name is John. We know him better by John the Baptist. And he comes in, and he's turning 30, and he begins to preach. He begins to preach at the age of 30, and he's the cousin of the Lord who is already living, but he's 6 months older. So he begins to preach, and he says, repent. to the people. Think differently. Reconsider. Reconsider, for he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, and the law was to draw those Israelites to Jesus. And it didn't do it. Not because the law was at fault, but the people had different ideas. And then it says in Matthew 3:6, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Well, you know, what sins were they confessing? They were confessing their failure to keep the law, to abide by the rules and to abide by the love of the law. They had their own ideas, the ideas of our neighbors, you know, burn your children, send smoke up to idols and so forth and so on. And so John is trying to get them to come back to the law, come back to the principles of the law, because the law is going to point them to Jesus. And he's not there, so he said in the 11th chapter, 11th verse of the third chapter now, he says, I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, 6 months now, is mightier than me, and I'm not worthy of even tying his shoes or to carry his shoes around. But he's going to baptize you. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it's a different baptism. But the people couldn't understand what he was saying. He said, you know, Jesus is coming. He didn't mention Jesus, but he said, he's coming and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, a few months later, we find out that Jesus comes to John. And he says, John, I want to be baptized. And John says, No, I need to be baptized of you. You've kept the law. You've kept all the rules. You've got that great position of understanding what God wants from us. And I need to be baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water and to the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And I heard a voice, and John heard the voice, and the voice was in the 17th verse of that third chapter, for lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus traveled 70 miles to come to John. He had time to contemplate what he was going to do in his life. And you know, it probably took him 3 days to walk 70 miles. But he had a desire to show his Father, and us also as an example, that he wanted to lay down his human life. You know, and he used water immersion or water baptism as a symbol. You know, because when you're on your back and the immerser lowers you in the water, you're totally out of control of your own body. You know, your feet are kind of up in the air a little bit, or in the water yet, but still raised up, and your hands, you can't swim very good that way. And so it's a picture of death. And he wanted to show his Father that he was willing to lay down his life, to lay down his aims and his ambitions that were something that he could earn. He wanted to lay all that down, and he wanted to do it with the symbol that John the Baptist was using. For a different reason. He was no repentance in this case, but it was a symbol of laying down his earthly life in water. And if he didn't get raised up, he would, of course, die. But God raised him up with the immerser, and he was to spend 3.5 years carrying out his commitment to be dead, to be buried in the Jordan. Now, he could have hidden a corner, and he could have been out of sight, and yet alive, but he wanted to show as an example to his followers and to us and to you, dear brethren, what it means to give up your life. And so we had that perfect pattern before us. You know, in that pattern, it means death to the human desires. You know, we all have desires. We grow up as humans. Maybe we want to be something big, and we want to be a great musician, or we want to be a great engineer, or we want to be president. You know, those are the desires that he gave up. He could have been all that if he wanted to, but he gave that up, and that's what he's asking us to do, is to give up our earthly cravings, our earthly aspirations. He gives us an example how we should follow. Now, his baptism was totally different than John's, even though it was the same process, but the reasoning behind it was completely different. There was no forgiveness of sin needed with our Lord. There was no moving back to the law. You know, it was a perfect example. Now, Jesus then began to preach after baptism, and especially after John was put in prison and passed away. And he began to preach the same words that John was preaching. It says in the fourth chapter of Matthew, that's the 17th verse, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Strictly to the Jews, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The opportunity to be part of the kingdom of heaven is available. But he followed up with miracles and great sayings and even raised the dead. And what happened? The Jews were just like the Jews of old. They didn't believe him. They had their own expectations. They wanted a king. They wanted a mighty David again. They wanted somebody to take over and get rid of those Romans that are occupying their land. So even though he had miracles and even the miracle of raising the dead, they rejected him. They rejected him as a people. They treated him just like the prophets of old. You know, they didn't stone him, but they did something worse. You know, they wanted to give him the greatest suffering possible in death, and so they used the Roman execution of Roman citizens. They asked that he be crucified, and that's what they yelled. He said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" at his trial. You know, and crucifying means you lay up on a cross for perhaps as much as 3 days. The agony of the nails and so forth. You know, they wanted to give him their greatest agony they could give him. But he was successful. He passed the test of his father, and he kept his promise. He kept the commitment that he made at Jordan. And so if we go back to the opening verse of our thoughts here, Matthew 28, that command, is now telling us that the message of following into Jesus' footsteps is now being preached in all the nations, and they're baptizing. Baptism is a very intricate part of the preaching. You know, we could preach and we could talk about all the good things, and that's great things to talk about. But he's interested in baptism as part of the message. Baptism to be part of God's family, to be part of the little flock. And we could associate with the Heavenly Father, you know, if we're faithful. And so there are four steps that the scriptures tell us about. You know, we talk about being called to Jesus. Well, you know, who does the calling? You know, I mean, if you read your hymn books, you can read in words that Jesus calls me and so forth and so on. But when we look at the scripture says that God calls. It's God who's calling us to Jesus. And so, how many does he call? I'm going to tell you he's going to call millions. And you say, millions? Yeah, I mean, it's It's the message of the gospel has been preached throughout the world. It's been preached for 2,000 years. And the Lord says, many are called. Yeah, many are called. But out of that great selection, he says, few are chosen. And so it's a new and living way. It's different from the way of the past. It has a straight gate, or, you know, it's a pathway that Matthew says, the seventh chapter, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, now he says, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But then he says there's another way. That's the new way. He says in the 14th verse, because he says straight. And that word straight means narrow. It's a narrow gate, a straight gate. And, you know, and then the scripture goes on to use the word narrow, but it really means difficult. Difficult is the way. And so it's not going to be an easy way, brethren. You know, you're going to have difficulties, but you're going to have help. You know, God desires a family, and he wants to work with you and to make your completion of your consecration. You know, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I mean, I'm thinking of might be going through your minds is what went through my mind. Am I worthy? Am I good enough? You know, look what I am. And we have a scripture that talks about filthy rags. That's what our righteousness is, filthy rags. You know, and years ago, I used to have a little printing press, and I printed for the Detroit class. And, you know, after you got through printing, you washed the type out, and you had these rags. And, you know, and I'm kind of spendthrift. You know, I'd like to use the rags over again, but it was impossible. You know, the filthy rags were useless. They were good for the garbage only. And so the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. He said, you know, nobody really likes who I'm calling. He says, because I'm going to bring to something that was nothing into something. But he says, you're nothing. He said, there is no flesh should glory in his presence. There's no need or possibility of glorying in what we are. And in the third chapter of Romans, Paul says, it is written, there is nothing righteous. No, there is no right. I should read that correctly. There is none righteous. He's talking about people. No, not one. But Peter says, we're a chosen race. You know, there are four steps to God's dealing with us. Step one, called of God. God is calling us to see Jesus. He's calling us to the message. He's calling us to the great promises of the kingdom. And we are thrilled. But then after he calls us, and he's calling millions to see the promises of Jesus, and many are even better than us. Or probably saying that most of them are better than us. You know, there's millions that have heard the message of truth. You know, and maybe it's mixed up with a little bit of hocus pocus, but nevertheless, it's the message of truth. And people are impressed by the message, and they dedicate their life to Jesus. But Jesus says, no man comes Jesus is saying it. No man comes to me unless the Father draws him. So he's not talking about the choosing. Now he's talking about, of all these millions, God is choosing to draw individuals. And that's not just a matter to the message of Jesus. It's the understanding of being part of Jesus, part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ, the little flock. You know, that's what's being called. And you brethren have heard that call, and you've heard the drawings or felt the drawings of Jehovah. And then, and once you're drawn to that, and I mean, you've made that decision, now it's up to God. And it says that God chooses who he wants to run for the prize of the high calling. And after he chooses, you know, it's his choice. He can pick whoever he wants, but it's number three. And number four is, you've got to be faithful. You know, there's nothing guaranteed you at the end of the course, but reflecting upon your past lifetime as to your lifetime of service, your lifetime of dedication. You're a special brethren. You four brethren realize that out of 7 billion people on the face of the earth, and millions who have been called, you four have been drawn to drawn to Jesus. You've been drawn to Jesus by the Heavenly Father, by Jehovah. And you're at a point that you have committed your life to serve God. And so he has chosen you. Gotta look around here. He's chosen you to run for the prize of the high calling. He's touched your heart. You've heard the message of truth. You understand the gospel of the kingdom. You know, the blessing, but he's calling you to walk in his footsteps. He's giving you an example of Jesus, his son. He's giving you an example of the prophets. And besides all that, he's giving you an example of hundreds of your brethren as they walk in that narrow way. And then the Apostle Paul then, in ninth chapter of Romans, repeats that promise to Moses. He says, "For he has said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So he says, he goes on, he says, so it's not him that willeth. You know, you ever see a bunch of kids in line, and there's a prize that's going to be given to the kids, and they're all raising their hand, "Choose me, choose me." He said, it doesn't matter. It's not that way at all. I choose. I choose who I want. He says, I choose who I will be merciful to and have compassion. And so he goes on in that same chapter, in the ninth chapter, he talks about the clay and the potter. And you know, and the potter says, you know, I'm going to make vessels. And the clay says, but don't make me a garbage can. Make me a vase. I want to be on the table. Well, God says, as the potter, what right does the clay have to tell the potter what he should be, what he should be made of? It's God's choice. So, you know, there's a lot of requirements as you walk in the footsteps of our Lord. He's promised you a helper, the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. It's the one that comes into your mind and helps you make decisions. If we allow that mind within us to focus on decision making, and it weighs the facts for us, and so we have an advantage by having the Holy Spirit. We have examples. We can see the brethren around us and what they've done. You know, we can study. We're told to study to be approved. We can preach the word. We're told to preach the word. You know, we have problems. The adversary wants you to fail. But God says, who can be against you if I'm for you? You know, nobody. So we're going to get down to the end of our thoughts here. We've got a couple of scriptures. It says in Isaiah 49, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. He's talking about the kingdom. To establish and to cause, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. It's the earth, it's the process of reclaiming the earth for eternity. And then he says, besides that, he says, that thou mayest go forth and say to the prisoners who are in darkness. It's the grave. Show yourself. That's the privilege that we're going to have of working with our Lord Jesus in helping lift up the world of mankind. It'll be out of the grave. It'll be their first light that they'll see in many cases. So it's a wonderful prospect before us. You know, but we're just going to close with a few words here. The Heavenly Father, the King of the universe, has says, I'm with you. I'll be there. I'll be there in your time of help. A need, I should say, with help for you. And so, when you come to the fork in the road and you don't know which way to turn, he says, I'll be there. When worldly influences seem to be closing and choking you, he says, I'll be there. And when we feel Satan's attack, he says, I'll be there. And when trials seem to close us, even with our families and our home and the personal matters of life, I'll be there. And when you're nervous and you're anxious, I'll be there. And you're going to have days of joy, but remember, I'll be there. Days of tough decisions, I'll be there. Days of medical challenges, I'll be there. Days of sorrow, I'll be there. Days of our own body influencing us in a poor way, I'll be there. The days of pain and loss, I'll be there. Days of disappointment, I'll be there. Days of dark clouds, I'll be there. And lastly, the day when it's time to reward you, I'll be there. May the Lord bless you, dear brethren. Well, we have three simple questions to ask you. And you can just tell us yes or nod your head. Do you realize that you are part members of a fallen race? The fallen race of Adam. Realize that. That's great. You know, have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer? You know, the personal death of Jesus for you.
Yes.
Okay, you have. And lastly, have you made a complete and unreserved consecration of your life to serve the Lord?
Yes.
And run for the prize of the high calling?
Yes.
That's great. So, with that, I have a little scripture to give you to kind of keep in your minds in the days ahead. And your name, brother, is Vivian, right, okay. And I'm going to give you a scripture of Revelation 2:10. It's a familiar one. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And yeah, it's really the crowning life. You can have that. And Chuck, I'm going to give you a scripture of Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And tell me your name again. I mean, I know it's Una, but it's Una? Una. Okay, Una. There's a scripture in Isaiah 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all his ways. So I want to thank you, and I want to welcome you into the family of God.